Thank you, Mark and Miriam. If you'll take your Bibles, and even though I couldn't remember what psalm we were doing last Wednesday night, I remember for tonight. We're going to be in Psalm 65, so you can turn there. And so I won't forget tonight. Let me go ahead and tell you, next Wednesday night we'll be in Psalm 18. But for tonight, Psalm 65. And while you're turning there, I'm going to read one verse out of another psalm. It's interesting over the years how the Lord just kind of given, particularly Rob and I, a special love for Israel. I didn't ever expect that to come. But when I went to pastor First Baptist Church of Lilburn, we had two of our members who were serving International Mission Board as missionaries. They had been in Spain, and then they went for 4 years or 5 years to Taiwan. But shortly after I came to Lilburn, they were transferred to Jerusalem for 5 years. And there in Jerusalem, they served at the Jerusalem Prayer Center, which outside of the Garden Tomb and the Garden of Gethsemane is probably my third favorite place to be in the old city of Jerusalem. And while they were there, we made a commitment as a church that we would send mission teams of some sorts over there every once a year, as long as they were there, and we did that. We would do different things. Sometimes trips would involve touring and ministry, and we did numerous things for them. But one of the most special times that we had there, if you've ever seen a picture of the old city of Jerusalem, those tall walls, rampart walls that go around the old city, you can actually walk on those walls. And there's areas to walk around the city. They will not let you walk. The city's divided into four quarters. You cannot walk on the wall of the Muslim quarter, which is about a quarter of it. But everywhere else, you can walk in around the city of Jerusalem on those walls. And we would send prayer teams up, and we'd prayer walk those walls, praying over the city of Jerusalem. And I just have to tell you, there's something special about doing that. And when we would send our prayer teams out, I would always remind them of the special privilege it is to pray over the city of Jerusalem. Do you know that in the Bible there's only one city that God ever tells us to pray specifically for? And that's the city of Jerusalem. In fact, in Psalm 122, verse 6, it says, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you." And there's a lot that could be said about that tonight, but I say all that I just said because if you've watched the news, even though it's interesting right now, it seems like to me the only thing the news can report is, I'm not going to say what I just thought, but they're not reporting on the important things going on in our world right now. And if you see what's happening in Israel, in fact, this morning I got a number of news articles from people in the country that I trust, and the whole bottom of that, the nation of Israel, were bombarded by rockets last night from Yemen. You don't hear that on our news. You won't hear that on our news here in America, not the liberal press anyway. So even though they're not attacking Jerusalem specifically right now, and the reason for that, there's almost as many Arabs living in Jerusalem as there are Jews. But still, Israel is under attack. And if you've watched the news at all a little bit, Israel has gone back after Hamas has refused to let the rest of the hostages go. And they should have taken care of that a long time ago, but they didn't. But that's neither here nor there. But we just need to pray for Israel, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Israel. And I think there's a special blessing for us, but we do it too out of obedience to what God's word tells us. So let me voice a prayer particularly for that. Richard, I meant to say something to you about that earlier. I forgot to do it. But let me pray, and then we'll look at Psalm 65 tonight. Lord, we do honor your word, and we do pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and we pray for the peace of Israel and all that's going on, not only for the Jewish people, but for the Palestinian Arabs that live there. Lord, so many who are caught up in the midst of radical groups that are there that are the ones that are suffering. Lord, most people there want peace, but Lord, these radical groups, extremist groups, seem to keep that from coming. We just would pray for peace. And God, we just pray that you'll bring it through whatever is necessary in that country. Lord, we pray for the protection of people there. Lord, so many love you in that city. And we just pray you'd protect them. And God, we pray for a continual peace, knowing that the only real answer to that is when the Prince of Peace comes back again, will he bring peace? It won't happen entirely until that point. But in the meantime, God, would you work through governments, where you work through people, and would you work through rulers to be able to bring some degree of peace to that nation that has been, where there's been such unrest over these years. So Lord, we lift Israel to you, we lift Jerusalem to you, and we pray for peace in both. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 65, another of the many psalms that David is given credit for writing. This was another of the psalms that he wrote that was to be used primarily in the worship services of God's people, most likely written to be sung as a song of praise for the people of God for the harvest festival. It's also interesting to note here in this psalm, as you read it, you will see that this psalm has a prophetic message within it. John Phillips, in his commentary on Psalm 65, said the following: the psalm is clearly prophetic in character. It anticipates the day when Jesus the Messiah will reign and the earth will at last enjoy the prodigal bounty of the millennial age. This is indeed a song for all nations. Its ultimate setting is in the future rather than the past. And as you read through these verses, you certainly see that. And I'm not going to deal with it tonight from a prophetic standpoint, but you might want to look at it in that way as you read through it and study it a little bit later on. I will do this before I give you my outline for tonight. A couple of outlines as I was studying some time back for this psalm. Some simple ways to break down this psalm that's very helpful. One outline said you can break it down into three parts: approaching God, verses 1-4, apprehending God, verses 5-8, appreciating God, verses 9-11, and that pretty well summarizes Psalm 65. Another writer said of this psalm, and he too had three main points, divided it down into this: the grace of God, verses 1-4, the government of God, verses 5-8, and the goodness of God, verses 9-13. Well, last week we looked at a psalm and we saw in Psalm 89 the throne of God. And as we looked at the throne of God, we studied about the one who sits on the throne. And we looked at some of the primary attributes and characteristics of our God who sits on that throne. Tonight's study, I think, it really tells us and explains to us how to approach this God who sits on the throne. And I think you'll see what I mean as we walk through these verses tonight. I entitled this psalm tonight simply, Approaching God. Approaching God. We're going to read all 13 verses. It's a fairly short psalm tonight. There will be silence before you and praise in Zion, O God. And to you the vow will be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you all men come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you forgive them. How blessed is the one whom you choose and bring near to you, to dwell in your courts. We will be satisfied with the goodness of your house, your holy temple. By awesome deeds, you answer us in righteousness, O God of our salvation. You who are the trust of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest sea, who establishes the mountains by his strength, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the tumult of the people. They will dwell in the ends of the earth, stand, those who dwell in the ends of the earth, stand in awe of your signs. You make the dawn and the sunset shout for joy. You visit the earth and cause it to overflow. You greatly enrich it. The stream of God is full of water. You prepare the grain, for thus you prepare the earth. You water its furrows abundantly. You settle its riches. You soften it with showers. You bless it with growth. You have crowned the year with your bounty. Your paths drip with fatness. The pastures of your wilderness drip, and the hills gird themselves with rejoicing. The meadows are clothed with flocks, and the valleys are covered with grain. They shout for joy. Yes, they sing. I believe the last part of verse 2 may well be the key to this psalm. In fact, just the last part of verse 2, it says this, "To you all men come." To you all men come. And the topic that I believe this psalm deals with is how we as humans can approach the God of all creation. In fact, it answers for us the question, how can a person come into the presence of God? And I don't know about you, but I think that's a pretty serious question that needs to be answered in a proper manner. Now, let me begin by saying that this psalm is not talking about just any person. And if you know anything about the God who sits on the throne, not just anybody can prance into his presence. It takes something happening to that person for them to be able to enter God's presence. And it takes the right attitude and the right action upon those that desire to enter into God's presence to be able to do so in a right way. And I think as you read down, particularly the first four verses of this psalm, you find David outlining what must be true for us if we're going to be able to come into the presence of God. And by the way, folks, that's important for us even in the concept of coming to church. Now, I realize God does not dwell in this building like he did in the temple in Jerusalem. Our bodies on this side of the cross have become the temple of God. But the house of God that we call a church such as this is still a very special place. It ought to be a very special place. And when you come to this place, you come expecting to meet God. I hope you do. You should. You come expecting to come into his presence. You can't just come in flippantly. You can't just come in without any thought. You have to come in prepared. You have to come in ready. So this topic that David is dealing with, to me, is of the utmost importance. How do you approach God? How do you come into his presence? By the way, Hebrews 4:6 is basically saying the same thing. I'll come back to that verse, I think, in a minute. But it says to us, "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." So how do we draw near with confidence to the one who sits on the throne? Well, David gives us a fivefold answer to that question. Number one, he tells us in verse 1, we are to approach holy God in silence. In silence. Notice that it says, "There will be silence before you." Now, I'm reading from the New American Standard, which is the version that I use. I've used it for most of my life, most of my ministry. If you have a King James Version, it leaves out that word silence altogether. But in the text, it is actually implied even if it is not there. Actually, this word has more to do with the idea and the concept of reverence than it does just the absence of words. In other words, what the psalmist is really trying to say, how do we approach God? We must do so in reverence. Psalm 111, verses 9 and 10. "He has sent redemption to his people. He has ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name." And if you're going to approach God properly, you must approach him in such a manner. We've lost that concept in our culture today. We no longer know God to be a holy God. We no longer approach him and you know, the Bible uses a phrase often, particularly in the Old Testament, the fear of the Lord. That fear doesn't mean to be afraid of God in the sense that it's used there like you're afraid of a snake or, or a wild animal out in the woods, but that word means reverence. The reverence of God brings us into his presence. And without holy reverence for Almighty God, you'll never enter his presence rightly. We cannot take coming into his presence lightly. He is Almighty God who sits upon his throne, and we should never take that lightly. There will be reverence before him. There will be silence, David said. By the way, I was thinking, and as I was studying for this again some time back, I remember one particular worship service that was life-changing for me. We were at a conference down at the old First Baptist Church Atlanta building downtown, their sanctuary there. A man by the name of Leonard Ravenhill, some of you maybe have heard of him, maybe you've heard him, maybe you read his material. But Leonard Ravenhill was really a prophet. He really was one of the most powerful preachers I've ever heard. And he was preaching that night in the old sanctuary of First Baptist Church Atlanta. And he preached the message out of Isaiah 6 about Isaiah seeing God lifted up in heaven. Still remember his outline. He had 3 points to his outline. Here they were. Woe, lo, go. That was the outline of his message that night. But for an hour and 15 minutes. Y'all thought I could preach a long time. Hour and 15 minutes, he brought us into the presence of God. And when he got through, nobody moved. Nobody spoke. Nobody said a word. They just sat there. In fact, most people sat there for a lengthy period of time before they ever got up, because all of a sudden, through the powerful presentation of God's word, we saw God in his holiness and his righteousness. He was lifted up in our presence. And the only thing we could do was sit there in silence and reverence for the one who was on the throne. We're to approach God in silence. Secondly, David tells us we're to approach God in praise. Look at the second part of verse 1. There will be silence before you and praise in Zion, O God. The King James Version translates that this way. Praise waits for thee, O God, in Zion. We must approach God in proper reverence, but we also must approach him in praise. Praise is declaring the worth of God. And the Bible tells us that God delights in the praises of his people. He inhabits the praises of his people. Psalm 100 verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. Hebrews 13, 15, through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that gives thanks to his name. You see, when we praise God, we put God in his proper place, his rightful place, his high place. And at the same time, it puts us in our proper place, in a humble stead. When we praise God, it reminds us that he's the Lord of all. We exalt him. We lift him up. But you can't do that if you're proud. You can't do that if you've got pride in your heart. It takes a humble person, a contrite person. We've been dealing with that with the men on Tuesday nights. It takes humility to be able to come into God's presence. And when you begin to praise God, the result is he's lifted up. You're humbled before him. By the way, you ever thought about what you're going to do in heaven? Eternity's a long time. So what are you going to be doing? I don't think you're going to be floating around on a cloud with a harp playing it. That don't sound very exciting to me. I've heard all kinds of things about what you're going to be doing in heaven. And I'll be honest with you tonight, I don't know all that we will be doing in heaven. But can I tell you what's going to be the supreme activity of heaven? You're going to be worshiping and praising Almighty God. That's what you're going to be doing. And if that doesn't excite you here on this earth, you're going to be miserable in heaven if you think you're going to go. I mean, we got people rallying. We go 2 minutes past the worship service. That's just worship service is too long today. We got to get out early in this. What you going to do when you do that for all eternity? I just got a sneaking suspicion most people like that aren't going in the first place. Amen or oh me? Silence and reverence praise. Thirdly, how are we to approach God? We're to approach God in obedience. Hey, guys, that been in men of integrity. Does any of this sound familiar? Verse 1, again, he says in the last part of the verse, and to you the vow will be performed. The vow will be performed. Now, it's real easy just to gloss over that real quickly and not see the significance of it. Basically, what he is saying, the primary thought here is behind that of performing what you promise God. In other words, you approach God in obedience by doing what you have promised God that you will do. You're walking in obedience to his will as he speaks to you, his purposes and his plans. That's how you approach God. If you're living in a state of disobedience, you're not going to be able to approach God. You're living in rebellion. It takes a humble person to be obedient to God. And only those who pay the vow, who do what they promise the Lord, can enter his presence. You know, you stop and think about it. That's really kind of what happens at salvation. Now, we don't think about it in that light. But when you got saved, if you truly got saved, somewhere in the process of it, you might not have used these exact words, or this might not have been the exact thought that you had, but somewhere along the way, Jesus knocked on your heart's door. He drew you to himself. You had to respond to Jesus in faith, and the response that you had to give him was to ask him to come into your heart to save your soul, and then to be the what? The Lord of your life. You know what that means? That means he's in charge, not you. That means he calls the shots, not you. That means you live for him, not yourself. And this whole thing called life is our given expression to that. And we have to learn all through life to yield ourselves to him and do what he wants us to do. And you made a promise to God. Lord, you come in and save my sorry soul, and I'll live for you the rest of my days. So let me ask you tonight, how you doing? Are you keeping up your end of the deal? Are you paying the vow? Hey, it's an interesting thing in the Bible to see how serious God takes those who make vows to him. Don't ever do so without thinking about it. Never do it lightly. Numbers 30, verse 2, if a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to bind himself with a binding obligation, he shall not violate his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Deuteronomy 23, 21, when you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for it would be sin in you, and the Lord your God will surely require it of you. Psalm 50, verse 14, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High God. Psalm 16, verse 18, I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people. I love how Ecclesiastes, the fifth chapter, verses 4 and 5 frames it. When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It's better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay it. Well, I don't know how many times over the years I've gone into the hospital room to visit a church member that I didn't even know who they were. And the reason I didn't know is because they never came to church. You go in to see them, they're in critical condition. Oh, preacher, if God would get me through this, I promise him, I'll be back in church. I'll be back serving him. I'll live for him the rest of my days. God heals them by his grace, brings them through what they're going through. Oh, the next Sunday or so, you see them in church. But 4 or 5 weeks down the road, you know what's happened? They've gone back to their old ways of living, not thinking at all about God. And you think you can prance into God's presence like that? Oh, no. You better make sure you pay the vow. You better be walking in obedience to him. Fourthly, David tells us here, we're to approach holy God in prayer. Verse 2, I love this. You, oh you who hear prayer, to all men come. And really, prayer is the vehicle by which we come into the presence of God. But the reality of it is that we can only come into his presence when we come in reverence, we come in praise, we come in obedience. And when we do, we can see what Hebrews 4:16 become a reality for us. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace in the time of need. We approach Holy God in silence. We approach Holy God in praise. We approach him in obedience. We approach him in prayer. And then lastly, David tells us we're to approach Holy God in forgiveness. Verse 3, iniquities prevail against me. He's talking about what others did to him. But now it gets more personal. As for our transgressions, you forgave me. And folks, let me just say to you tonight, you and I can only come into God's presence when our sins are forgiven and removed from us. We cannot come into the presence of a holy God with unconfessed, undealt with sin in our hearts and in our lives. Psalm 24:3-4. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? And here's the answer. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully. Only God can make the heart pure, but we make our hands clean as we confess our sin to Almighty God. For the unbeliever, the only way you'll ever walk into God's presence is by having your sins forgiven. And that only comes when you trust Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice for our sins, to be your Lord and your Savior. That's the only way you're going to get to heaven. That's the only way you'll ever come into God's presence. But for us who are believers, by God's grace, we've been forgiven of our sin. But as far as we live out our Christian life, when we sin, though it does not break our relationship with God, it breaks our fellowship with God. And the only way to have that restored so that you can walk into his presence is by confession and repentance of sin. Psalm 66:18, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. And I've got other verses there that I could read you tonight, but you got to make sure you're forgiven of your sin. Well, what happens? What happens when we approach God in silence, praise, obedience, prayer, and forgiveness? David tells us in this psalm, verse 4, there's a key word there. He simply says this, you will be satisfied. Boy, I like that. When you approach God like that, you're going to be satisfied, David says. In fact, he says four things here, and I'll give you this real quick. We could spend a whole night on this one. This is what he says. When you approach God in a proper manner, you will be satisfied with God's house, verse 4. In other words, you will come into his courts, and you're going to be satisfied with his goodness, his holy temple. You're going to be blessed because there you're going to meet God. Hey, folks, there is nothing more sweeter on this earth than coming into God's house and meeting with God in a worship service with God's people. Amen? A lot of people never experience that because they don't look for it. Or the church service is so dead you couldn't find God there 100 miles. That happens too. But when God shows up and you worship him in his house, you're going to leave satisfied. You will be satisfied with God's blessings. We will be satisfied with the goodness of your house. And oh my, how God gives us his blessings and his goodness when we approach him in the proper way. Thirdly, David tells us we'll be satisfied with God's awesome creation. From verse 15 all the way down through verse 13, he tells us how when you approach God in the proper way, you're out in his creation. Everywhere you look, God is. And you see God. We were snow skiing one time up in the mountains of Lake Tahoe, one of the most beautiful places on this planet. We were gotten off a ski lift to start skiing back down, or at least try to ski back down. I was with a whole bunch of other guys and my minister of students at that time, Jim Hunter. We got off a ski lift, and all of a sudden, right there before you, in all its glory, you could see Lake Tahoe, the whole lake. You could see those huge mountains. You could see the white snow up against the most beautiful sky you've ever seen. And when Jim got off that the ski lift, He broke out in a litany of praise verses to God for 10 minutes. He just spit one verse out after the other. I've never heard such in all my life. There on top of that mountain, we had a worship service because God blessed us with his creation. And when you know how to approach God rightly, boy, you see God in everything he has created and everything he has done. And then lastly, David tells us most importantly, when you approach God right, you'll be satisfied with him. You don't need anything else but God alone. Amen? Lord, what a psalm. What a great psalm. Help us to know and to live in the reality of living in your presence in a proper way. Oh God, forgive us when we come flippantly into your presence. Forgive us when we don't give you the awe and the respect that you deserve. But thank you for the grace that you show us to allow us to even be in your presence. Thank you for your many blessings that flow from that. Thank you for your goodness. And most importantly, thank you for you. We bless you, we praise you. Thank you for our time together tonight. Lord, bless us as we depart this evening, and we ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. All right, God bless you. Psalm 18 next week.